So I'm going to talk to you today about ideas and how ideas drive us and move us and cause us to make the choices and the changes that we make. And I could just hear it as Josh was reading there, talking about this light affliction. And I don't know about you, but when you hear when that big dog is coming by your property, the big problems come by your property, it doesn't seem like afflictions are light, does it? And I remember a particular time saying, well, Lord, what's light about this? And he said, well, if you're walking in the light, then it's a light affliction. And I said, got me. You got me. But that's true. If we walk in the light, even as he is in the light, right? Then his blood cleanses us from all sin and we have fellowship with one another. There's something about carrying this into his presence, not being borne down so low that you can't get to his presence. And so it's important to emote in the presence of God. It's important to carry things to him, not hide them from him. That's what makes an affliction doable. Amen? Okay, so I read something in the last couple of weeks about worldview and ideas and perspectives and all that kind of thing. And I just, you know, carrying it along in my head. And then I thought, then I read into this verse, know the importance of the season you're in and you'll be a wise son. And I thought, man, and what if the people in Jesus' day had been aware of the importance of the season they were in? That's really interesting, isn't it? So I'm going to read to you couple of passages that you would read at Christmas time, and I want to talk to you about how perception and idea really make a difference. Luke chapter 2, this is verse 8 through 20. You'll hear this 15 times in the next 12 days or whatever. But it says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. This isn't what normally happens to shepherds at night. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, so this is the army of angels appearing in the sky, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. That was a startling message, that they always knew that God was in the heavens. They were not exactly sold on the fact that he might be pleased with men. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way where Mary and Joseph and the baby lay in the manger. And when they'd seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which they were told by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, for just as it had been told to them. First thing they thought was, oh my gosh, God's talking, we're in trouble. And they were deeply afraid. And so first thing he says is, don't be afraid, this is good news. They were not aware of the circumstances of the situation, the season they were in. And they didn't take it as good news, they took it as perilous news. And humans have a tendency to kind of be that way. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And there came a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And he came to his own And those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, because he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." He's interpreted him. He's made him known. I like he exegeted God. I mean, that's really what it means. The Amplified Version says, "He revealed him and brought him out where we can see him." Weymouth says, "He has made him fully known." And the Passion said, "He has unfolded to us the full explanation of who God is." So we're to know know him well, and those that he was sent to didn't really act like they knew him at all. So I started writing down some things, and here's what I wrote. It's at no time in my existence we are engaged in a battle of ideas. Our ideas, thoughts, and suggestions, these are the things that tell us what we ought to do. But what does that have to do with Christmas? This is Christmas time. Well, people have lots of crazy ideas about Christmas that have nothing to do with reality or true meaning of this glorious day. And sadly, many people also have very skewed ideas about life and truth and the future and a whole bunch of other things. In the book I was referring to by Dr. Jeff Myers, he said, "Our ideas largely determine our understanding of life's meaning, and they guide us in the way that we live. Everyone forms ideas about questions," and then he lists some, and I've listed them in your outline. "Am I loved? If I were to disappear, would anybody miss me?" Some people feel really anonymous, you know. "Why do I hurt? Bad things have happened to me. Can I overcome them and find joy? Does my life have any meaning? Is it possible for me to find direction in life? Why can't we just get along?" There's a good one. "Is there any hope for this world? What will it take for us to stop fighting and find harmony?" And when I read that, I wanted to say, well, go to harmonyvineyard.com. Sorry. But I thought it's interesting that he uses joy and harmony in the questions that people ask, because this guy talks to people and they ask these kinds of questions of him. He said, "There's so many things going wrong. Is God even relevant? And does God get involved in our everyday life?" Well, the true story of Christmas, the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus coming in the flesh to save us, answers and addresses every one of these issues. The truth of his coming grants us a worldview that empowers us with God-given ideas and principles that establish us in this life and prepare us for eternity. Because you see, Christmas is a God idea. And you got to know that. Christmas is a God idea. Not just the one-time visit that he shows up and then leaves and has to come back every year. But he came to stay. Right? And I heard a song, I don't know, Tony Bennett, maybe Hallmark Radio, so it's a Christmas song. And it's Mel Torme, "Christmas Time Is Here." And that talks about, why isn't it this way all year? Why don't people feel this way, act this way, give this way at other times of the year? And we used to say jokingly, "Give until it hurts," or "December 26th, whichever comes first." That's supposed to be funny. But Christmas is a God idea. Alexander Smith says this, "Christmas is the day that holds all time together. Christmas is the glue of time." There's really something to be said for that. J.I. Packer says, "The Christmas message is that there's hope for humanity, hope of pardon, hope of peace with God, and hope of glory. Ruth Bell Graham says this, "This is Christmas, the real meaning of it. God loving, searching, giving himself to us, man needing, receiving, giving himself to God, redemption's glorious exchange of gifts, without which we cannot live and without which we cannot give to those that we love anything of lasting value. This is the meaning of Christmas, the wonder and glory of it." Some anonymous guy, I should have taken credit for it, I guess I could have, but I didn't. "Christmas began in the heart of God, but is complete only when it reaches the heart of man." When you have, we just did something, a Christmas party, I missed it. You know, they had fun, it didn't, you know, we made it. We had a staff Christmas party, and it was an exchange. Everybody gave something, everybody got something. That's how that works. See, and God's at least as smart as we are, right? So he came and gave his son so that we would receive him and so that we would give ourselves back to him. It's not just to say, well, yeah, he came, or I got this. Haven't you ever gotten a gift from someone and you thought, oh, crud, I don't have time to go get them one? Haven't you ever had that experience? Well, I don't get them, so I don't have that. I'm just kidding. But see, it's not really, the exchange hasn't taken place unless you receive and give. Right? See, and that's, God's in the giving business. Because he says it's really better to give than it is to receive. But he gave Jesus to us so that we would be smart enough to recognize the significance of the season that we're in and give ourselves to him. That's the imperfect part of the Christmas story as we hear it. I saw something in the last couple of days of about joy. And it was all, you know, the Grinch and Jim Carrey and Frosty the Snowman and a whole bunch of other things. Just ran all these things, some of them animated, some of them not. And every day between now and Christmas, they're going to show one of these things. And nothing having to do anything with the reality of what Christmas is. And so I just wrote in my notes about when I was writing this, you know, Christmas is about reality, not retail. And we get lost in the retail. Now listen, my favorite color is blue. If you like retail, I usually wear a medium, be cool. So it's, presents aren't bad, giving isn't bad, it's a wonderful thing. But this isn't about just the retail. I don't think it's bad. Do you know that some companies get 60% of their sales during December? So it's good for business. It's good for the economy. It's good for people's jobs. But that's just people trying to make up something that they don't understand. So we need to understand. Christmas really is the glue. This is what keeps the world together, whether the world's aware of that or not. Bill Hybels says, the manger is a symbol of what can happen. When Jesus resides in the ordinary, it becomes extraordinary. That's what we're looking at. So let's take a look at a couple of these questions. We won't get them all done today. I don't intend to. It's a long outline. I intended for us to finish it next week. But I'd like to take a look at these questions that I read to you. I'm kind of thinking that what Dr. Myers is talking about really is on the minds of lots of people. And particularly during a pandemic year, people are dissuaded from even what was normal. What was normal might not have been all that good, but it's not there now. So now it's unfamiliar and not good. So he says that one of the ways people think is to land on this idea, am I really loved? And if I disappeared, would anybody miss me? Well, I think the Lord has some answers to that, and I think Jesus coming really does touch a great deal of that. In Romans chapter 5, he says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having been justified by his blood, we will be saved from the wrath of God through him. So, would anybody know if I ended up not being here anymore. Well, yeah, somebody cared enough for you to give his life for you. If people don't get that, I mean, there's a sense in which that's maybe one of the most significant things that you can ever know, because there are times when you feel a little bit alone, aren't there? There are times when you feel like, why me, and what's this, and why is this happening, and I don't like it. this isn't what I'm looking for. But the Lord proves his love. He says in Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And so here's the situation. He loves people that are separated from him, don't know him, and don't like him. Well, that gets about everybody, doesn't it? I mean, there's those of us who already know him and love him. Of course, he loves us, but he said, I love people when they didn't know enough to know that I loved them. Wow, that's a powerful story. That is not how it usually happens. I like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This isn't one we quote quite as often, but verses 16 and 17, he says this. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Talking about love and comfort and grace and mercy. It's really important for us to know that experientially so we can breathe it on people, so that we can live forgiven, so that we can live with mercy, so that we can live with not wondering whether or not God gives a hoot about us or not. Listen, if we're not convinced, we're going to be lousy convincers. And so how do we think about things when trouble comes? What ideas do we have about facing the present or facing the future? We got to recognize the significance of the hour that we're in. And, you know, we're walking Bibles. We really are. And people may only be looking at the cover, you know, and they may be, I don't know about yours. A lot of Bibles have dust on the covers. You got to be careful about that. But there's this issue of how we think about the truth that we know and what effect that has on the choices and the priorities that we have. Because see, when we've received the Lord and when we have given ourselves to him, Wes just said it in a fresh way today, we just want to give ourselves back to you. Because, you know, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, that's the outcome of being filled with the Spirit. Well, if you go to Colossians chapter 3, it says the same thing when you fill yourself with the Word of God. So I'm going to fill us more with the Word of God today so we have the same response. And we get so anesthetized by being around people who care, you know, for us and people that we care for and people who love God, that we don't realize how many people don't know. They don't carry the simple truth. They don't have that 5-ton weight off their shoulders of forgiveness. They can't easily dismiss offense or regret. Shame covers people, or they wear themselves out being exercised trying to keep from shame killing them. And you know, there's only one reason, only one way to do that, and that's the blood of Jesus. We get that. We wake up with that every day, whether we're aware of it or not. And lots of people don't. And so they think in ways that are not good for them. And they think of, well, nobody loves me, or I understand why nobody would love me. Because I did this, or I did this, or I did that, or I failed to do this. I failed to do that. Listen, the Lord's going up there. Yeah, saw it all. But because I am love, I love you. Amen. And it doesn't ever stop. I love that last verse, Psalm 28. And he says, scoop us up and carry us forever. Why? Because you're forever in need of being carried here now and then. Right? That's what good shepherds do. And so, and this season that we call Christmas, I mean, that's why I wrote it there, it's Christmas. Has anybody got an idea? And it's not just about the gift to give or how many people like cranberry and how many like turkey and how many like ham. You know, it's Those are questions for the day, maybe. But the real question is, how do I express what I have, what I've been given? And that's a very significant thing. So 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love doesn't know God, for God is love. When somebody treats you like they don't love you and they don't know God, guess what? They're being themselves. Now, that's not happy, but that's real. Because it says if they don't love God, they don't know really how to love in an unselfish way. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You can make it in this world if you're living through him. He really never planned for you to be able to make it in this world not living through him. And so when people have a really tough go, I don't care whether they're saved or not, if we're living through him, that's the impetus. There's the energy. That's the how-to make it in this world. People who don't have that, man. I think about that, you know, when you get news like we got about, you know, oh, you've got leukemia, you've got blood cancer. What do people that don't know God do? Well, you know what happens? I just talked to somebody today that, They bumped into somebody that told them about the Lord. It was a setup. So we have to recognize the significance of the season in which we live. It's not just the Christmas season. It's not just the fact that, you know, we're confronting a disease, a sickness at our place. It's what's he doing among us in our circle of influence, in our circle of friends? What season are we in at our job? You know, where we work or where we play? And what's he doing? I want to prove myself to be a wise son by knowing that, by being aware of what he might be saying and doing. And one of the things he's saying and doing, we said this morning, it's joy to the world. This is a time to be happy. Why? Because we're celebrating something that is good news. I mean, the best news it's ever been. And I'll better get off of that. But verse 10 of 1 John. For in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. This is a good time to know that he's the ruler of the kings of the earth, isn't it?
Yeah.
I could say that again, but I won't. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. To him who loved us and released us from our sins. He's a catch and release God. He captures us and then releases us free from the weight of our sins. See, that's, does he love us? Well, he must. He did that. Would he miss me if I'm gone? Are you kidding? My name's written on the palm of his hand. Yeah, he's going to have, yeah. Whoops, where are you going? He's totally aware. You can't disappear from the Lord. You can't. Well, sometimes I think he disappears from me. Well, take it up with him. That may be why he's doing that, so you would take it up with him. But you can't disappear from him. Well, I don't feel like I mean much. Well, you know, find out how much you mean to him. I'm serious as I can be. That's such a significant thing. He's a good father. He's a good father, and he acts like he's a good father. And then Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to him from far away, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. You matter. He's saying, you matter. You can't disappear. And you realize this is in the book of Jeremiah, which is in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we have better promises. And he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I don't know what's better than that. Whatever's better than that, we got it.
Amen.
And so knowing that, we have to recognize that, live like that, live that way. And E. Stanley Jones says it this way, the gospel is not so much a demand as it is an offer. It's an offer of new life to man by the grace of God. Isn't that a cool way to look at it? That's a great way. That's a good idea, recognizing this isn't a have to, this is a get to. It's an offer. I'm in a deal with God. And I'm winning. I got the better end of the bargain on this. little poem, phrase by Christina Rossetti says, love came down at Christmas. Love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas. Star and angels gave the sign. Something really happened in a real world on a real night when there were real shepherds with real sheep in a real field and real angels happened and kaboom! A witness to something that also really happened, which was the incarnation. Amazing, amazing stuff. So, you are loved and you are known and you're not alone. But I feel that way sometimes. Well, I wake up feeling rich sometimes too, but get over it. Right? Why would I feel alone? Well, there's all sorts of reasons, and there's all sorts of, you know, magnetic suckers sucking life out of people. The world is passing away, and the spirit of this age is a deteriorating type of thing. You got to be in touch with the fact that I'm not alone. If I know the Lord, He's in me. I'm in Him. We're together, right? And it makes a difference on how you walk through this world. It really does. It makes a real difference. So, second question was, why do I hurt? A Shakespearean answer would be, let me count the ways, right? Bad things have happened to me. Oh, man, this is reality television. Bad things have happened to me. You know, it's just, if we wanted to say, hey, instead of having a testimony day we're going to have, let's everybody line up and tell every bad thing that's happened to them. We would never make the Chiefs kickoff today. And I'm not being frivolous, it's because some bad things have happened to me too. But he said, but will I be able ever to get over them, to overcome them and find joy? Isn't that an interesting question? Dr. Meyer said, I like the way he phrases it, will I be able to find joy? In other words, people think they should have it. Joy is something they feel like they miss. And getting over the difficulties are things that they miss. Well, I understand that. Bad things happen, we have to get over them, don't we? And hey, however that works, whatever's the best for you, and I'm not making fun of or diminishing people that have been physically or sexually or mentally or verbally abused or any of those kind of things, or people who've gone through, you know, extremely bad relational things, or just people been through hurricanes or tornadoes or, you know, fires. I mean, there's just all sorts of things that happen to people, and they feel like they've been ripped off, stolen from, their opportunities, you know, taken from them. And Joel 2 says, I will make up to you for the years the swarming locusts have eaten, the creeping locusts, the stripping locusts, and the gnawing locusts. That's a lot of locusts. It says, you will have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. Thus you will know, this is verse 27 of chapter 2, I am in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people will never be put to shame. Now listen to me. He's a provider, Jehovah Yireh. You know, the song says Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Yireh doesn't work with that. It doesn't, messes the rhyme up. But it's more properly pronounced Yireh. Just saying. But he's a provider, and that was his idea, to be the provider. He has, you know, prevision and provision. That's what he's like. And it's his idea to be a restorer. Now listen to me, this is serious. Don't get caught in languishing in the fact that in your case, God wasn't a preventer. Because if you do that, you'll miss him being the provider and the healer and the restorer. Now, this was worth coming for, this one phrase I made right here. Do not get robbed by, why wasn't God the preventer? You know, shift your way of thinking. That is a losing idea. Because you're not going to get the right answer that you're looking for. But why? Because we were separated from him and against him and not even for him, that he save us and then say, I will carry you forever. I will be your provider. I will be your healer. I will be your restorer. Amen. And the enemy's plan is to make you think, but he didn't keep this from happening. Why wasn't he the preventer? Now, I'm talking straight up to you. There'll be a day when that'll get all satisfied in your thinking. And it probably isn't going to be today. It isn't going to be while I'm talking. But I can help you a lot right here. Is he the provider? I'm telling you. Is he the healer? Absolutely. By name, character, nature, and word, he is. Is he a restorer of the cankerworm, the palmer worm, the locust, all these things that have come to gnaw away and steal at you? He restores, and it's always double. Minimal, double. Don't get those things stolen from you. But I don't understand why he didn't prevent this from happening. I can only tell you what he told me. Where is it written? Thou shalt understand. Amen. That's what he told me. He said, don't burn all your energy trying to understand. Receive my provision. Receive my healing. Receive my restoration. Am I doing okay? This is good. This is a gift. This is a way of thinking that will help you and will help you help other people. This is a means of knowing and the recognizing the significance of the season we are in and be able to walk accordingly. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. He's near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Zephaniah 3, verse 16. In that day he said to Jerusalem, don't be afraid, O Zion. Don't let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. Yeah! And he'll be quiet in his love. It's amazing. He's able to do both of those. He'll rejoice over you with shouts of joy. He said, behold, at that time I'm going to deal with all your oppressors. So I'm going to deal with those that you think I didn't prevent. I'm going to take them out. Yeah, I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I'll turn the shame, their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. And that time I will bring you in, even at that time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise amongst all the people of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Amen. Let's go for that day. What's under the tree that day? Huh? That's pretty strong, isn't it? Hosea 6:11. Also, O Judah, get this. Just get this. Just receive this. There is a harvest appointed for you. I dare you to pray that verse to the Lord. Lord, you said to the people of Judah, there was a harvest. There's a harvest in this appointed time for me. There's an appointed time for harvest in my life. I'm going to go oil the combine. Because it's going to come in. Appointed, that means he set it in place. Right? So, why do I hurt? Because somebody also set up a ripoff for you. The enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy. We live in a world that's passing away, as I mentioned, and it's not full with kindness and compassion and gentleness. It's not. It's against you. Right? That's the spirit of the age. But he says, I've appointed a harvest for you when I restore the fortunes of my people. Acts 10:38, it says that you know Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, sir. How God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil with him. There were lots of people oppressed by the devil, and Jesus went around healing all of those who were. And now he lives in us to do the same darn thing. We are going to find people among us and people that we don't know who've been oppressed by the enemy. Our job is to heal them and get them free. Yes. Can I get over those hurts? Yes, bump into somebody walking in the Spirit. Let someone intercede for you. Pray for you. Minister to you. And in Psalm 147:3, he's not only near the broken heart, it says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Is there any chance of joy? Bill Bright says, joy is the direct result of having God's perspective on your daily lives. It's a way of thinking. And the effect of loving our Lord enough to obey his commands and trust his promises. Trust and obey, there's no other way. Joy can't be pursued, Billy Graham says. It comes from within. It's a state of being. It does not depend on circumstances, but triumphs over circumstances. It produces a gentleness of spirit and a magnetic personality. Joy to the world. Jesus was anointed with joy above all his fellows. And I live in him and he lives in me, right? We have a chance. I love this. C.S. Lewis says, in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Come on. I don't know if I know what joy is. Set yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to learn how to enjoy you. See, joy is in him. Enjoying God is probably the most joyous thing you can get a hold of. What if the church in America found out how to enjoy the presence of God? Look out, scout. I'm telling you, this is here. This is one of the things he wants us to believe, that he wants us to enjoy him, because believe it or not, he enjoys us. How many of you have children or grandchildren or nephews, nieces, kids that you, yeah. Well, don't you take great joy in them? And don't you just want to twist their ears off sometimes? Or maybe their tongues? Which is it? It's both. We do things that irk him, I'm sure, but there are things that give him great joy. So can we find joy? Yeah. It's out there for us to have, that we could enjoy God. James Kennedy says, the Star of Bethlehem was a star of joy. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. All true joy comes from him. So God knows. He sees. He cares. He's lovingly powerful to move in our lives. He empowers us through dark and difficult times, and joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. Now, it may come after the morning, but it comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. But I've had hurt in my life. That's what he's here. That's why he's the healer of broken hearts. He has a harvest appointed for his people. I love that. When's it coming? Look. Field is white. Huh? I'm telling you, how we think about these things is a very significant issue. So that's why I wrote down this on, when I was working on this. It's Christmas. Any ideas? Yeah, because see, one of the ways when we give ourselves fresh to him is to think differently again, to be able to see things from his vantage point and his perspective, to be able to carry a wisdom that invites his joy. And not only that, that brings joy to him. I think that's a great way to look at giving joy to him, receiving joy from him. And I tell you, if we actually carry it, man, being joy distributors is something this world could really, really use. Amen? What do you have to be joyous about? Well, I just read you about 25 verses, right? And what's supposed to happen when we do that, we're supposed to be filled with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Right? So I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to sing over you because I want you to have joy. But to everybody here and everybody listening online, listen. What we started with is joy to the world. And you know what? He wants it in our world. That's why he sent his son. And I'm telling you, if we recognize in this season, whether that's the Christmas season or the pandemic season, or this crazy division, political craziness that we've been experiencing in our country, we got to recognize the significance of the season we're in. Respond accordingly. And it says that will cause us to be wise children of God. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the joy that comes from knowing who you are and what you've done. And Lord, I pray that we would be receivers of that, but I pray that we would be distributors of that. In Jesus' name, amen.